that in Dave's absence, and always appreciate the pianist and the organist. Appreciate your ministry as well. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the 20th chapter of the book of John. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. This is a very interesting chapter in that it is talking about the resurrected Christ. And the first Sunday of his resurrection, he appears to Mary, verses 1 to 18. And in verse 18, Mary says, "I have seen the Lord." What was the response of the other disciples when she told them? Mark chapter 16 and verse 11, you don't need to turn there, but here's what it says. "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." Really, what's the big problem today? What's people's main problem? Some people say that the central sin or the core sin is pride. And then they say, you know what, P-R-I-D-E, what's the middle letter? I, so pride, that's the core sin. Really, it's unbelief. It's that we don't believe. Jesus had appeared to Mary in verses 1 to 18, and she went from being miserable to being a tremendous messenger. But even in her messaging, the disciples, they wouldn't believe her. You ever have that problem where you're trying to witness to somebody and they simply don't believe? Then you see that Jesus appears to the disciples, same day, but at evening, verses 19 to 23. These disciples are experiencing fear. They've got the doors locked for fear of the Jews. The disciples. Now, there are two disciples absent. One has already gone out and hung himself. Judas Iscariot, an unbeliever. The other is Thomas. He's not there. He also does not believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We see these disciples going from fear to faith. Jesus appears to them and they go from fear to faith. The key phrase is verse 21. Are you there in John 20 where Jesus says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." If you're going to do what Jesus has sent you to do, then you must have peace. He says, "Peace be unto you." You must have passion. He says, "As my Father has sent me." He was passionate about his mission. You must have power. He breathes upon them the Holy Spirit. You must have purpose, what you see there in verse 23. Now we go from the first Sunday in verses 1 through 23. Today we're going to look at the second Sunday. You'll note in verse 24 and verse 25, it says this, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. That's why I say this is the second Sunday, when Jesus now appears to Thomas, who is experiencing, what do people normally call Thomas? Yeah, they call him Doubting Thomas. We see that Thomas, though, is going to go from doubt to devotion. Mary from miserable to messenger. The disciples from fear to faith. Thomas from doubt to devotion. And I want you to notice a command when we get to it here in a few verses. We stopped at verse 26. Let's read that again. "And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." What would you call that? Would you call that an interrogative, a question? Would you call that a simple statement? Or would you call that a command? Should we have a vote? It doesn't matter what you vote. It's a command. Wait a second. You mean that we are commanded to believe? Yeah, you see, that's our problem. We don't believe. We live in unbelief. So I really want you to see the command, be not faithless, but believing. The sub-theme of this particular passage we're looking at this morning is this. Faith or believing is a choice. It's a choice that you make. You know, people say that if you're going to love someone, you choose to love them. And that's true. People say they fall into love. No, you don't. You choose to love. And when you fall out of love, you're not falling out of love. You are simply choosing to cease loving. That's why people get divorced, because they cease to love. You choose to love. That's why God can say, love not the world. In other words, choose not to love the world. That's why God says, husbands, love your wives. Now, if you fell into it, why does He command you to do it? Because it's something you have to choose to do. People think that doubt can't be helped. Well, I'm just a doubter. Well, then get over it. Does that seem pretty strong? Well, I'm just a doubter. Well, our faith and our doubt, conversely, depends upon what is it we can't believe. We have a whole world out here that does not believe. What's the problem? Is belief a gift? Is faith a gift that you are given? That's what some people believe. Now, from God's point of view, it is a gift. Because man is dead in trespasses and sins, and a dead man can't help himself. So it is a gift from God. And remember what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So did we choose to love Him? Well, according to that verse, He chose us. Are you one of His chosen this morning? You say, well, then that leaves all the responsibility off of me. That means that God is sovereign. There's no free will of man. You just wait a second. We've mentioned this many times. Yes, God does choose. Yes, God does elect. But then why does God command you to believe if it's all His choice? That's why I say from God's perspective, it's a gift. But from our perspective, you've got a decision to make. Every person under the sound of my voice, you have a decision to make this morning. Some of you have made that decision. Some people say that, you know, preachers preach on decisionism. Yeah, that's because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have a decision to make. You have a choice to make. You are either going to believe or you're not going to believe. So some people think that Thomas's doubt can't be helped. And that if you're in doubt, it can't be helped. But the command to Thomas is, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Most people look down on Thomas for his doubt. And so we know him, and you said it, we know him as Doubting Thomas. But you know what? There were two men on the road to Emmaus who were doubting, weren't they? They were walking on the road to Emmaus and they were downcast and sad and depressed. Jesus meets up with them and says, why look ye so sad? Well, haven't you heard? And see, they doubted. What about Mary earlier in the chapter? Was it Mary doubting? Here she goes to the tomb and says, where did they take His body? She was doubting. What about the 10 disciples huddling in a locked room because of fear? They were doubting. In each of those cases, Jesus gave them, are you ready? A sign. He gave them a sign. What was the sign He gave the two on the road to Emmaus? Remember they said, after Jesus had been talking to them, they enjoyed the conversation so much, they said, hey, come lodge with us. Come on with us. And they came to Him, and Jesus was made known to them how? In the breaking of the bread. Then they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. It was a sign. They knew him by the breaking of the bread. It was like a sign. What about Mary? She had been doubting. But then Jesus said, Mary. She knew his voice. She knew him. That was the sign. And she believed. Those 10 disciples and others huddled in that room for fear. They were doubting, but then Jesus gave them a sign. What did he do? What did he say? He appears to them. And it says in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then their doubt evaporated. In each of those cases, Jesus gave them a sign. Then we get to Thomas, and you know what we say. Last one is a rotten egg. Just because he's the last one who's been doubting, we look down on Thomas. No, all of them doubted. In fact, every one of you, if you know Christ as your Savior, at one time you doubted. You were going on in unbelief. The 10 disciples and others who are in this room are claiming that they saw the Lord. Look at it there in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, unto whom? Thomas, we have seen the Lord. That literally means that they keep repeating it to Thomas. Thomas, no kidding. We've seen him. Thomas, what are we going to have to do to convince you? We have seen him. Basically, from that first Sunday to the second Sunday, these disciples are trying to convince Thomas, Thomas, we've seen him. I'm telling you, we saw him. Don't forget, these same 10 who are telling Thomas they have seen him, doubted it when Mary told them. Do you see it? They all doubted. Even when Mary kept telling them, listen, I saw him, they still doubted. So, since believing is a choice, it requires a decision. What is it that makes people not come to a decision? What is it that prevents people from making a decision to trust in Jesus Christ, to put their faith in him? What is it? What causes them to remain in doubt? You know what the answer is? It's this. They refuse to consider the evidence. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, it's because you refuse to consider the evidence. What's the evidence? Well, we haven't read this verse yet. Let's go on to verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other what? Okay, let's read that again. I really do. I want you to say this out loud. In verse 30, it says, and many other what did Jesus truly do? Signs. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The evidence, folks, that people refuse to believe are the signs. That's why I've entitled this message, Read the Signs. Read the signs. A sign is a mark by which something is known. There's this wrong thinking that goes around that people have that says that in order to be a Christian, you have to ignore the facts. That's what the atheists and the skeptics and the agnostics say. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to ignore the facts. No, that's what's true about unbelievers. Christianity is based upon facts. It is based upon evidence. The people who need to get their facts straight are the people who refuse to believe. You are not reading the signs. If you tell a man that there are 581,678,934,341 stars in the universe, he'll believe you. But if a sign says fresh paint, he has to make a personal investigation, doesn't he? You see, we believe things that, wow, there's that many billions of stars? And you don't even think about it. That's why people believe the news media right off the hand. You better do some investigating. And people won't investigate the craziest claims, but boy, when it's something real simple, you know, I don't believe that. You know, I've got to think about that. When Jesus commanded, be not faithless, but believing, listen to me, he did it based upon the evidence he had just produced. What was the evidence he had just produced to Thomas? Thomas, bring your finger here. By the way, that's literally what the Greek says. Bring your finger here. Touch the marks in my hands. Thomas, take your hand and thrust it into my side. Now, Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believing. He commands him. So Jesus commands what he commands based upon the evidence he had just produced. John calls them signs. Think about unbelievers all around you. How many of them have ever taken the time to read the signs? That's really the problem in our world. People have not read the signs. If I were to ask you, how many of you have ever read the sign here all the way through? I wonder how many could raise your hand. People refuse to read the signs. And then Christians who are young and immature and who can't ever grow, I say, have you ever read your Bible? Yeah, I've read it. Have you ever read your Bible through? Well, no. You know, one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you are going to give an account of the fact that you never read His letter to you. And then you wonder why you have problems with doubt and belief. Folks, the more you read God's Word, His sign to you, the more it's going to make the doubts evaporate. How many people have ever taken the time to read the signs? Well, how many of you have ever taken the time to read the signs? You know, there's this funny YouTube parody that's going around right now. I'll describe what this parody is. There's this criminal. Let's start off a little bit earlier than the criminal. There's these two guys in an office talking about guns and how guns are causing so many problems today. We just need to solve this problem somehow. So they come up with these signs that say, gun-free zone. How many of you have seen this? It's hilarious. I'm going to make a point here. They come up with these gun-free zone signs. So then they pan on to this criminal who is going into a store. He's got this pump shotgun, and he walks in and he says to the proprietor there, give me all your money. And the guy says, and he points to the sign that says gun-free zone. And the criminal goes, oh, and he walks out. So then in the next picture, you see this criminal walking down the street, and he's got this pistol, and he goes and he grabs this guy walking down the street, says, give me all your money. And the guy's struggling. He points to the sign on the fence and it says gun-free zone. He goes, oh, another one. And then the next is where this criminal breaks into this house. This elderly woman is asleep. And he yells out, lady, give me all your money. He's got his gun again. And she just doesn't even open her eyes. She goes, and she points to this sign above her bed that says gun-free zone. And he says, well, I guess I'll just be a-leaving. He said, that's ridiculous. Well, you know, here's the point. Gun control or gun-free zones don't matter to criminals because criminals don't care about the signs. They don't care. You know what the problem is with people? They ignore the signs. A criminal is going to commit his crime, regardless. Sinners don't believe because they ignore the signs. What signs? And this is where I break into two parts, this morning's message and this evening's message. And here's the first point I want to make. They ignore the signs witnessed. They ignore the signs witnessed. First of all, by one disciple, the man named Thomas. Now, Thomas has another name. What is that other name? He's Didymus. Didymus means double or twin. Some think that Thomas Didymus was Matthew's twin brother because they're normally named together. We don't know that, but we know that he was a double. He was a twin. I think it's interesting that Thomas has many twins today. People just like him who doubt. Why was Thomas not with them the week earlier? Was it an accident? No, I believe it was providential because it provides instruction and encouragement to succeeding generations, including you and me today. We do know this, that by being absent the week before, Thomas missed a blessing. Would you acknowledge that? He missed a blessing by not being assembled with the other believers. You would be surprised how many commentators take off on this. And they say, you know why many believers are in doubt? You know why many believers are depressed and sad? It's because when believers assemble, they're not there. If Thomas had just been there the Sunday before, if he had regularly been assembling with the other disciples, he would not have missed the blessing. How many things we miss by being absent from the local assembly. And I find it interesting that Jesus does not appear to Thomas during the week. He could have. Why didn't he? He waits until again the disciples are assembled. And that's when two or three are gathered together in his name. And then Jesus makes his appearance again. So if you think that you're in church when you watch Charles Stanley, I'm sorry, you've got a problem. Look at Thomas's contention or his skepticism that you see in verses 24 to 25. I'm sure he's discouraged. I'm sure he's sad. He's sullen. He's despondent. He's depressed. According to the manner in which he receives the testimony of the other disciples, it says they continually are telling him that Jesus, that they had seen Jesus. But Thomas does not accept the witness of his fellow disciples. No matter how much the ten witnessed to Thomas, he would not believe. And it says the disciples kept on saying, that's the verb tense used there. They kept on saying, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Are you discouraged when people don't accept your witness? Is there anybody here other than myself who has witnessed to somebody and they don't accept it? I would say that these disciples were probably pretty good witnesses. And Thomas would not accept. Well, think about you. How many times did it take for somebody to witness to you before you accepted Christ? My father-in-law, Juanita's dad, has a very interesting testimony. People had witnessed to him a number of times. And then a guy got him out in a boat. And he had nowhere to go. But he will talk about how people witnessed to him time and time again. I'm so glad that they didn't give up. The first guy. Because the disciples hadn't received Mary's witness. And maybe that's why they were just a little bit considerate of Thomas when he would not believe. They had to think, well, you know what? We didn't believe Mary either. Thomas then lays out his conditions for believing. Note that word accept. Accept. I shall see and put my finger and thrust my hand. Look at the last part of verse 25. He says, I will not believe. Now, those words there, that's a double negative. So in Unruh lingo, what is that? Ain't no way. I mean, that's poor English, but it expresses the Greek to the T. Thomas is saying, I in no way will believe. I mean, he's emphasizing, he is emphatic. There is no way I'm going to believe. Except I see, except I put, except I thrust. Quit talking to me. I'm not going to believe. His list of conditions shows, secondly, his condition. Verses 26 to 27. And after 8 days, it says in verse 26, by the way, the eighth day, the Jews would oftentimes include, it would be inclusive when they'd say 8 days after 8 days. So let's look at it this way. You count as I do my fingers here. Ready? Sunday, one. Monday? Well, actually, you can just watch my fingers, okay? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. How many is that? So after 8 days, this is a week later, this is on Sunday, Jesus again waits until Sunday for a reason, to encourage his disciples perhaps to observe that day. Again, the doors are locked. Nobody can get in. But Jesus not only gains entrance through locked doors, notice what he says in verse 27. He repeats the very words that Thomas had been speaking in his absence. You see, even when Jesus is not physically present, he hears his disciples. It's what we call omniscient. And Jesus challenges Thomas on the very conditions Thomas had just laid out. I want you to compare the demands of Thomas with the commands of Jesus. Okay, you're going to have to be looking between verse 25 and verse 27. Okay, look at the demand of Thomas. Except I shall see. Notice the command of Jesus. Behold my hands. Look at the demand of Thomas. And put my finger. Look at the command of Jesus. Thomas, reach hither thy finger. The demand of Thomas. Unless I thrust my hand. And the command of Jesus. Reach hither thy hand. Thomas, his demand. Ain't no way I will believe. Notice the command of Jesus, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Jesus meets every one of his demands. Now Thomas is seen, and he's at a critical crossroads. Thomas is at a crisis. He's seen the evidence. Now what? And this is the crisis that so many people come to. They're presented the gospel, perhaps during a message like I'm preaching this morning. Or perhaps somebody is witnessing to them personally and they come to a crisis where they are presented with the facts. They are presented with the evidence. They are presented with the signs. And at that crisis moment, and this is the crisis moment that Thomas is at, where Jesus says, Thomas, now, don't be unbelieving. Believe. Is a crisis moment where you may be this morning. And there's some here, perhaps, who are in Thomas's condition. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home. Maybe some people would consider you to be a disciple. Weekly, you hear the testimony of people who say that they're Christians and they try to witness to you. Be not believing. This is a critical junction. Here, folks, is a command. Believe. So I say believing is a choice. Years ago, and I want you to understand this was years ago, because I'm going to talk about Barak. Years ago, when he was just a little guy, it was my responsibility each night to lock the doors. How many of you fathers make it your responsibility to lock the doors? Yeah, you're the one who locks the doors. And so I would go, first I would start at the garage door and I would lock that door. I would first peek out. So if anybody's trying to break in, first of all, understand you're going to be at a 45. But secondly, the doors are locked, okay? So I go and I peek out there and I make sure the garage door is locked. Then I lock this door that leads out into the garage. Then I go to the front door and I lock that door. Not only the inside door, but I lock the screen door. I shut that door, shut the main door, lock that with the deadbolt, and then I lock the other lock. Then I go to the back door and I make sure that that door is locked, and then I go to bed. Well, I had been doing this for some time, and I would always hear somebody getting up. I'd hear somebody out there, and I'd hear the locks on the doors. I'm like, what is going on? And I went out there and there's Barak. This would happen night after night. And he was checking the locks. I said, Barak, what are you doing? I just want to make sure the locks are really locked. Now listen, folks. I said, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? You've got to trust me. Stop locking the doors, go to bed, and believe that I've done it. Now, he had a choice there. He could either continue on in disbelief, or he could settle it in his heart and just choose to believe that I had done what I said I had done. And folks, this is the critical juncture that a lot of people are at. This is where some believers are. You know, but they are told that just believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. And they say, okay, I'm going to pray the prayer today. And that's all they're doing is praying a prayer. And then they pray the prayer the next day. And then they pray the prayer the next day. You know what's the problem? They don't believe that God has locked the doors. So they really have not put their faith and trust in Him. And if you find yourself constantly, oh, I wonder if I'm really saved. Believe. Look at the signs. Read them. Well, we have no record as to whether Thomas really ever touched Jesus as Jesus commanded. You see that between verses 26 and 27? Verses 27 and 28. There's the command of verse 27. Reach hither. Behold, reach hither your hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You don't have any record of Thomas where it says, and Thomas touched and Thomas thrust his hand. It's not there. What do you have? All you have is verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And here you have Thomas's confession. I liked what D.A. Carson said, a commentator on this. He said, the most unyielding skeptic has bequeathed to us the most profound confession. Three things about Thomas's confession. Number one, it was expressive. Look at his confession there in verse 28. My Lord and my God. I say it was expressive because he is conveying the deity of Jesus Christ. He is conveying the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Because he says, my Lord and my God. And he is addressing this to whom? Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him. He is speaking to Jesus. Not only is he confessing that he is truly Jesus, Lord, but who Jesus truly is, God. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus does not respond with a rebuke. Jesus does not respond and say, Thomas, you should not say that about me. Why? Because what Thomas has said is true. And Jesus Christ does not refuse when you call him God. Because he is. And that's why it is impossible for any person to be saved unless you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God himself. Because if he is not God himself, he cannot save you. And so we have here one of the most profound confessions in all of Scripture. That you, in order to be saved, must come to Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. Thomas is simply recognizing what John had already written in 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what Mary had been instructed to tell them. Go back to verse 18. What did Jesus say to Mary? Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God. Jesus himself, in his role as a man, still claims that God, his Father, is my God. And yet, you get to this verse, and Thomas says to Jesus, my God. Folks, this is what believing looks like. Believing is not simply repeating a prayer that somebody said, now pray this prayer. And I fear that that's where a lot of professing Christians are. Did you pray the prayer? I was out here pruning the trees one day, a couple of years ago, on 4th Street. And this man came along and said, you're the pastor of this church? I said, yes. And he started talking about he's witnessed to people and he gets people to say the prayer. I said, what prayer do you get them to say? Well, you know, I am sorry for my sins and I accept Jesus in my heart. He says, man, I've seen a lot of people say that prayer. I said, sir, people don't get saved just because they've repeated a bunch of words. The Bible says that with the mouth and with the heart, man believes. And this is not shocked profanity when Thomas says, my Lord and my God. You know, one of the things that offends me so much is the OMG. When people say, oh my, and then they insert God's name. That is profane. That is taking God's name and using it in vain. And when you read about a man who says, my Lord and my God, how could you ever say that? When people use that expression, I want to ask, who is your God? You say, oh my, and insert his name. Who is it? Thomas's confession was expressive. Secondly, it was explicit. Note the personal pronoun. What's the personal pronoun that he uses there? My. Is this who Jesus is to you personally? Is he your personal Lord and God? Now, earlier, Thomas was lording over the Lord by his demands. He was not submissive. But no longer does Thomas wish to rule supreme in Jesus. He recognizes his sovereign, my Lord, and yes, even his God. Thomas's confession was expressive. It was explicit. Thirdly, it was expounded. Look at what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus, instead of refusing the worship, takes Thomas's confession and says, based upon what he just said, thou hast believed. What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Jesus says, thou hast believed. And he accepts Thomas's expression of his deity, even though Thomas didn't even say, I believe. Note that phrase, those two words, hast believed. That is a past action. Thomas believed that will have continuing results. In other words, Thomas, you are from this point on in possession of faith. And that's what happens when you get saved. If you're truly saved, there is a point in your life, in your past, when you accepted Christ as your Savior. You came to Him and you believed. From that point on, you are in possession of His faith. And there's no cause to envy those who saw Jesus and believed only after they saw Him. You know, we tend to envy these disciples, don't we? Man, I wish I'd have been there. I wish I'd have been in that boat when He came walking across the water. I'd have been right behind Peter saying, Lord, bid me to come unto You. I would have been there. I would have done that. I wish I'd have been there when He asked me as one of His 12 disciples to take this bread and distribute among this crowd and watch their mouths open, not just to eat, but in wonder as this bread multiplies. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have been there when He cast those demons out of that man and sent those thousands of swine headed down that hill into the sea. That would have been great. Boy, if I'd have seen that, I'd believe. Well, how many other people saw it and did not? How many people would not read the signs? You see, there's no cause for us to envy those who saw Jesus and believed only after they saw Him. Because right here in verse 29, Jesus makes a statement. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Jesus, folks, is acknowledging that although for us faith is more difficult, we are more blessed. You see, for Thomas, the believing was the result of seeing. For us, the believing does not rely upon seeing. Somebody said that faith which results from seeing is good, but faith which results from hearing is more excellent. And we know from what Paul says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by? It's the Word of God. And so faith does not come by seeing, it comes by hearing. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are they which have not seen and yet they believe. Take your Bibles and go with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter says in this, his first epistle. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. I don't know that Peter might have even been thinking about the instance when Jesus said what he said in John 20 and verse 29. 1 Peter 1, 8. Talking about Jesus Christ, he says, whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what would be good is for you to take your pen and to mark right there beside 1 Peter 1:8 and vice versa with John 20:29 and make a reference one to the other. You know, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though you don't see him now, yet you believe. And there's many other passages where Jesus in the Gospels talks about this. Jesus met Thomas's doubt with love and compassion. The first thing he said to Thomas was, peace be unto you. The same thing he had said to those 10 in the room 1 week earlier. But Thomas's condition was perilous, folks. And I fear that's the same condition we find some people here this morning. Jesus fully answered Thomas's doubts. And Jesus has answered every doubt that a man can have through his word. We're going to talk about it tonight, but look at verse 31. But these are written, in other words, these signs are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Listen, you have the signs. You have the signs. These are written that ye might believe. You have the signs. So Thomas is in a perilous condition. What's he going to do? Well, he saw Jesus for who he really is and confessed him as his personal Lord and God. You know, the modern skeptic today says, if I could just see, I would believe. But you know what the answer of the Christian and what the answer of the Bible is? Listen, if you would only choose to believe and humbly ask for divine teaching, then you would see. It's not I will see and I will believe. No, I will believe what I have read and what I've heard. And then, you know what? You're going to see. Now Jesus takes Thomas's doubt as a lesson for everyone who would follow, including you and me. Those of us who have not physically seen Jesus with our eyes, we have not physically with our eyes seen his signs as these men did. But Jesus would give another sign. It's the sign that you find in verses 30 and 31, his written word. And so you have a choice. To believe on Jesus Christ is a choice. He commands it. You can either obey or disobey. But it demands a decision. What will you decide? Heads bowed and eyes closed. As we ponder this.